For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106 this morning. Great crowd here today. And Psalm 106, I really don't have an alliterative outline. I don't have even a title. I know that's shocking, but I do have a thought and a truth I want to share with you today and trust that it'll be a help to us. It's not a shouting message. It's not, but it's one that I think that we certainly need today. Don't you have a new respect, a new appreciation for the old ways? I think of, don't shout too much, shout later, but this is kind of a joke here. But anyway, almanacs. Don't you have appreciation for the almanacs and reading the weather and all of that? People laugh at me sometimes when I walk out and I say, I can smell the snow, smell the rain. How many of you know about that? Three of you. That's good. You need to develop your sniffer a little bit. I've known fellas that said they could smell deer, you know. I know you can smell elk and things like that. I can smell skunks. But I have a new appreciation for French Creek Freddy, don't you? Look, people, all the headlines go to Punxsutawney Phil up there in Pennsylvania, Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. Is that New York or Pennsylvania? Pennsylvania, isn't it? That's what I thought. And everybody, you know, he gets all the headlines. But I'm telling you, the groundhog that gets it right is French Creek Freddy from Upshur County, West Virginia, near Rock Cave. How many of you know where that is? Good. And that is a great part of West Virginia. And French Creek Freddy, the groundhog, saw his shadow a few weeks ago. And I'm telling you, he got it right. He was right. And so we need to pay attention to the groundhog. I know many of you, you put all of your eggs in the Valentine's Day basket, but you're missing one of the greatest holidays in all the world is Groundhog Day. And so never doubt the groundhog. Never doubt the hog, the groundhog. Amen. It's good to have Ida back with us, suntanned, been down in Florida, suffering for Jesus. You didn't go? Oh, you're not yet. Okay. All right. Well, I'll save that then. I'll save that for when you get back, Ida. And Ida is going to Florida, you know, 8 degrees this morning. She called the other day about something, but really she wanted to tell us, you know, I'm going to Florida. And friend of mine posted the other day, it was 84 degrees at New Smyrna Beach, Florida. And just want to let all of you folks know it's 84 degrees. And I unfriended him, just unfriended him. And I don't really care that it's 84 degrees in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. It was 6 stinking degrees here this morning, you know. Amen. I don't care about Florida. I'm to the point. No, we care about Florida. We love Florida. Amen. Amen. But I want you to know that Ida's going to Florida with Ted Cruz. Ted Cruz went to Cancun. And, you know, Ida cares about all of you up here. So she loves you. Praying for you, but I'm going to Florida. Amen. I'm sorry. I really, there was no place in here that said I'm going to get Ida today. I nowhere. But anyway, well, we need to laugh a little bit, don't we? Amen. Really, this is not a funny message. I guess it's good that we laugh now. Psalm 106, if you have that in your Bibles, say amen. If you're at Psalm 106, notice in verse 1, The scripture said, the psalmist said, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all of his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." Look in verse 8. "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." Then notice in verse 23, "Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them." Notice in verse 44, nevertheless, it's a long chapter, 48 verses, but look in verse 44. "Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies." Verse 47, "Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise." Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you do hear and answer prayer. Lord, we as a nation are a sinful nation. We're sick from head to foot. And, oh God, we pray that you'd revive us again. May revival begin here in the church house here today. And Lord, may it begin at our house. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we think of revival today, we thank you that you're a prayer answering, prayer hearing God. Thank you that we can approach you and come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find help in time of need. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd give us a touch of heaven. Thank you that you're all we need. And thank you for the great choir song here today. And Lord, meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. As the psalmist writes Psalm 106, it's a psalm of lament. It's the psalm of a broken heart. And of course, as a psalm, they would have sung this, and I don't know, it probably would have had kind of a more of a mourning tune to it. It may not have had the upbeat, uplifting song that maybe many of the psalms would have had that Israel had. In Psalm 105, we read of God's grace and God's faithfulness. But in Psalm 106, we read of the people of God's faithlessness and the justice of God. Now, God's good all the time, but God is consistent all of the time. And as the psalmist writes this, he's writing with a broken heart concerning his nation. Some have called it a psalm of lament. Some have called it a psalm that's historical in nature. Now, I believe it's both. It's a psalm with a broken heart, but it's a psalm that remembers all that God had done through the history of the nation. And so in 48 verses, it's an amazing thing how God, under the inspiration of the Spirit, guides the psalmist as he reviews God's faithfulness and all that he had done for them down through their history. And he says here, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And he says in verse 2, it's almost rhetorically, he says, "Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord?" The word "utter" there means who can express it. Who can express the mighty acts of the Lord? I mean, how can we praise him enough for all that God's done? I mean, as a nation, we look back, and I know that the church is not Israel, and I realize that America is not Israel, but certainly there are some similarities here, and there's some parallels here as we read these verses. And with a broken heart, we ought to be praying for our nation today, asking the Lord to help our nation to find its way again in the wilderness. But in verse 2, he says, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can express all that God has done? And then not only express it, but who can explain all that God has done? I mean, who can explain the acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all of his praise? I don't guess that we really can. Words can't express all that God has done, to explain it, to express it, to exhort others. But one thing about it, we can sure do our best in doing that. I guess we're like the Israelites in many ways. We're prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. We're like the Israelites. We're prone to murmur. We're prone to complain, and I've been guilty of some of that this week, and probably many of you have. But you know what? God still is on the throne. He's teaching us, and He's reaching out to us, and He is available to us. And what I like about our great God is He's approachable by us. We can approach unto God. We can come to God as a teenager. We can come to God as a widow. We can come to God as middle-aged couples. We can come to God with all of our problems. We can come to God with our perplexities. We can come to God with our questions. We can come to God with our praises. We can come to God asking God about those things that we just don't understand. And I want you to know He is a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, is always available. He's always approachable by those that will come to Him. He said, blessed are they that keep judgment, those that do righteousness at all times. And the psalmist says, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. And he makes three amazing statements. There are outlines all through this passage, but notice this statement here he makes. And he says, I want to hear from you, O God. And he says, that I may see the good of thy chosen. Boy, if there's ever a time that God's people need to see the good, it's right now. Oh God, help me to see the good, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not only that I may see the good of thy chosen, but then he says in verse 5, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may rejoice. And as he writes this, he's remembering of all the good that God has done. I mean, how he parted the Red Sea. Look down here in verse 9. He says he saved them for his name's sake. He rebuked the Red Sea also. You say, why did God choose the Israelites? Why did God choose the Hebrews? Because He's God. He's sovereign. He chooses who He will. He chose a little nation about the size of the state of New Jersey that is over there on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean, surrounded by its enemies. God chose to make Israel the apple of His eye. God will bless the people that honors His people. And God chose them. I don't know why God chose them. You say, why didn't He choose America? Well, look around. But He chose Israel. And the Bible says in verse 9, He rebuked the Red Sea also for them. It was dried up, so He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated him and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Wow. Isn't that what God did for us at salvation? He led us through the depths. He led us through the wilderness. He saved us by the hand of them that hated us. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. I want you to know that we win not only in the end, but we win right now. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And then he said, I have a desire to stay here and be with you and to help you and to be a blessing. We're a winner either way. If we go to heaven, we win. If we stay here, we're a winner. And we ought to, I believe, perpetuate that winning spirit, that victorious spirit. We ought to praise God for all that He's done for us, that rejoicing spirit, that joyful spirit. He said, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation. America ought to be a glad nation. But it would seem today that America is a mad nation. In many ways, America has become a bad nation. But I believe I still have hope for our great country. We ought to be praying and asking God, oh God, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. There's still, oh God, a great remnant of your people here. There's still a great remnant of people that want to see you move again. They want to see prayers answered again. They want to see the church functioning again. They want to see the church surging forward again. They want to see the banner of the gospel of Christ being waved again. They want to see righteousness exalteth again. Righteousness does exalt a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. He led them through. He saved them from. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters cover the enemies. He gives a history lesson here. But yet, it says in verse 14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. And notice all of their sins. They envied Moses in the camp, verse 16. Verse 17, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. They made a calf in verse 19 in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Verse 20, they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Verse 21, they forgot God their Savior. Verse 24, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. Verse 25, they hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Verse 28, they joined themselves also unto Baal. Verse 29, they provoked him to anger with their inventions. Does that sound very familiar in our nation today? I mean, we have people that have grown tired of sin. Romans chapter 1, I believe, describes that. As it talks about uncleanness and vile affections and a reprobate mind, we have people that are inventing sin. We have people that the old-fashioned sin no longer thrills them, but they glory in their shame. They glory in things they ought to be ashamed of. God help us as a nation. They provoked him to anger with their inventions. If Israel provoked God to anger, how much more must America be provoking God to anger? They angered him at the waters of strife. I want you to notice in verse 34, how did this all begin? We've been studying the book of Joshua in Sunday school in the auditorium class, the Fidelis class. It all began when the Israelites went into the promised land and did not destroy the nations. They allowed some nations to stay. They allowed some people to stay, and they settled down among them. They became complacent. They began to compromise. They began to marry their daughters to their sons and vice versa. And notice in verse 34, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. They served their idols, which were a snare unto them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. I believe that America is polluted with the blood of aborted babies across our land. Not only is life sacred in the womb, life should be sacred outside the womb. And if God was disturbed with Israel as they settled down and allowed and took on the heathen ways, how much more must God be disturbed with America today? As not only we kill our own babies, but we're exporting and sending money and tax dollars to other nations to help them kill their babies. God help us. Don't think that God's going to wink at that, friend, because he's not. Don't think that God's going to turn his back away from that. Don't think that God sent his dear son from heaven to die for the sins of mankind and is just going to wink at our sin as a nation to whom much is given, much is required. They shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters. They sacrificed on the idols of Canaan. And in America, we're sacrificing the blood of our children to those that would get rich, to those that would fill their bank accounts. God help us. He says in verse 43, many times did he deliver them. Notice in verse 40, the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Think of that. There was a day that God said to Moses, just stand back, Moses. I'm going to take care of all of them. We're going to start over and you'll be the leader. Now that's all been bad news, and it is bad news. Verse 43, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. But there are two words I want to mention today. The word therefore and the word nevertheless. The word therefore and the word nevertheless. Notice in verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And look in verse 44. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Two words, therefore and nevertheless. You say, preacher, what's the answer to all of this? Intercessors. What's the answer to all of this? That God would raise up a Moses or two or 300 or 3,000 or 200 or 300,000 Moses. You say, well, Moses walked with God, and the Bible says he spoke to God as a man talketh to his friend face to face. Yes, But nowhere in the Bible does it say that you and I can't have that same relationship with the Lord. The Bible says we're kings and priests unto God. And when Jesus died and cried, "It is finished," the atonement was made. We could go directly to the throne of grace boldly, Hebrews 4:16. We could come boldly to the throne of grace just like Moses. You know what God's looking for America? In America? God is looking for some intercessors. God's looking for some people that would turn away the wrath of God. Some people that would come to God. And in this psalm, notice over in verse 1, notice the O. Give thanks unto the Lord. Notice in verse 4, remember me, O Lord. O Lord. Remember in verse 4, look in verse 4, O visit me. Notice the O's of the psalmist. It was a passionate prayer. May God help us to get our O's back. May God help us to get our passion back. As a nation, as a church, we've been so distracted. We've become so disgruntled. And many times that's followed with discord and discouragement and defeat and desperation and all of that. Listen, God, man is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. You know what would help America today? What would help America today are some people of God like Moses that would say, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses interceded. If it were not for Moses, God would have wiped out an entire nation. Don't discount your prayer. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Call unto me, I'll answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. To turn away his wrath, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. I wonder, where are those that are standing in the breach today? We need some men and women of God and some teenagers of God that will stand in the gap for America, that we might hold back the floodgates of sin for the next generation, that the generation to come may know of his wonderful works. Therefore, and in verse 44, nevertheless, all he said here was true. Everything he said. They were guilty of innocent blood. They had forgotten God. They'd made them the golden calf. They'd settled into the promised land. They'd taken on the heathen's religion. They'd taken on what we would call today probably New Age philosophy. They'd taken on humanism. They'd taken on secularism. They'd taken on all the stuff that the world, the power of positive thinking, everything but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to cling to. Through all of this world that we live in, there's a lot of good. But I'll tell you, it only takes one little speck of arsenic to poison a quart of water. We'd better cling very, very tightly. We're held in the grip of God's grace, and we ought to cling very tightly to the things of God. But God intervened. It says, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. All these things were true. Nevertheless, God heard their cry. That's the kind of God we serve. That's my message today. Therefore, nevertheless. Yes, it was bad. Yes, it was dark. Yes, it was cold. Amen. Yes, it's bad. Yes. What are they doing in Washington? Man, I don't know. Nevertheless, God heard his people's prayer. Nevertheless, therefore it's bad. Yeah, it's bad. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Maybe that's why God's not moving. He's not hearing our cry. We're complaining, but are we crying out to God? Notice three things God did. First of all, verse 44, he regarded their affliction. Did you know that God knows exactly where you are, what you're going through? He counts the hairs of your head. Sometimes he subtracts them. God knows where you are. God regards you. You know how we know he regarded us? The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God regarded our helpless estate and sent Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world of which we're guilty. He regarded us. God placed man in the Garden of Eden and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He regarded us. He wanted to love us. He wanted to have fellowship with us. He wanted us to honor him. Nevertheless, we didn't. Therefore, we didn't. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. I don't know what you're going through today, but God regards your affliction. Number two, it says in verse 45, he remembered for them his covenant. He remembered them. God regarded them. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And then that God would remember us. He didn't save us to forget us. He brought them out to bring them in, out of the land, into the land of promise. He brought them out of Egypt to bring them in. God does not bring us out. There's that verse I read the other day that in the ages to come, you know, God is planning on you being there. He's planning on you being there. It says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And it goes on to say that we're to, in Romans 8:29, that we will be conformed to the image of his dear son. God's planning on us being there. Oh, I hope I can hold out. God's planning on you being there. He's reserved a place for you in heaven by the blood of his dear son, by repentance and faith in him. He remembered us. He remembers us. He brought them out to bring them in. God didn't save you to lose you. I hope you know that. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God's going to roll all this thing out one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you're saved, you're going to be there. Why don't you plan on it? Why don't you prepare for it? Why don't you prepare for another country like you're going to another country, friend? Don't live for this world. We're living for another world. We ought to prepare for the next world. I spoke about that in Sunday school today. Nevertheless, yes, they were terrible, sinful, guilty. Nevertheless. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He regarded their affliction, verse 44. He remembered his covenant, verse 45. And notice number three, because of an intercessor, he repented according to the multitude of his mercies. It's in the nature of God. It's the nature of God to forgive us. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. God repented according to the multitude of his mercies. All because of verse 23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses stood before him in the breach. Some of you are worried to death about your children, your grandchildren. Why don't you do like Moses did? Stand before them in the breach. Stand before God for your children. Stand before God for your family. Stand before God for your spouse. Stand before God for those that you're praying will get saved. Stand before God for your nation. Stand before God. The Bible says, therefore said he, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath. Don't you underestimate your prayers. There are a lot of men of God, good men of God all across this nation that are doing a great work for God. Great missionaries, we read their biographies. Great preachers, all of that. But I'm telling you this morning, The ones that are getting the job done are old-fashioned women of God. Don't you discount the prayers of a godly mother back up here in a holler somewhere that are asking God for revival, that are asking God for their preacher, but without their prayers, God would have intervened, would not have intervened. Don't discount your grandma's prayers. Don't discount your mother's prayers. Don't you underestimate your prayers. He regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. He regarded, he remembered, he repented. God doesn't change his will, but sometimes he wills a change. That's what it means there, repenting. He willed a change. He said, well, there is someone down there that cares. There is someone down there that's praying. There is a remnant there that's crying out to me. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to remember the covenant. I'm going to regard their affliction. Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name. What's the great goal of missions? To see people saved all around the world. But wouldn't it be great that one day, standing before God at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that great choir of heaven, if there were not someone representing, or many representing, every people group that's ever lived on this earth, singing the praises of God. Save us, gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. They say that hallelujah is the same pronunciation in every language. Maybe one day in heaven we're going to sing hallelujah with hundreds of millions of people because someone stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath. Because of that, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. You say, preacher, I'm not a Moses. None of us are. But God's not changed. We can come to God with our petitions. If this many people would get stirred up about our nation, begin to pray, I think God will do something. I think God will start it right here. I'm praying that he will.